Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Go Premanande Hari Hari Bo. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 24, The Philosophy of Sankhya, Text Number 2. Asij Gyanam Ato Artha Ekam eva vikalpitam yada viveka nipuna adau krita yuge yuge asij gyanam ato artha ekam eva vikalpitam yada viveka nipuna Viveka nipuna adau krita yuge yuge asij gyanam ato artha ekam eva vikalpitam yada viveka nipuna Adao Krita Yuge Yuge. Asij Ganam Mato Arta. Kame Vavi Kopitam. Yada Viveka Nipuna. Adao Krita Yuge Yuge. Asit, there existed Gyanam, the seer, Atau, thus, Artha, the seen, Ekam, one, Eva, simply, Avikalpitam, undifferentiated. Yada, when Viveka, indiscrimination, Nipunaha, persons who were expert, Adao, in the beginning, Krita Yuge, in the age of purity, Ayuge, and before that, during the time of annihilation. Rasalila, did you want to chant the Sanskrit? You want to? Go ahead. Asit gyanam ato arta. Ekam eva vikalpitam. Yada viveka nipuna adao krita yuge yuge. Translation. Originally, during the Krita Yuga, when all men were very expert in spiritual discrimination, and also previous to that, during the period of annihilation, the seer existed alone, non-different from the seen object. Please repeat. Originally during the Krita Yuga, when all men were very expert in spiritual discrimination, and also previous to that, during the period of annihilation, the seer existed alone, non-different from the seen object. Report. Krita Yuga is the first age, also known as Satya Yuga, in which knowledge, being perfect, is not different from its object. In modern society, knowledge is highly speculative and constantly changing. There is often a vast difference between people's theoretical ideas and actual reality. In Satya Yuga, however, people are Viveka Nipuna, or expert in intelligent discrimination. And thus there is no difference between their vision and reality. In Satya Yuga, the population in general is self-realized. Seeing everything as the potency of the Supreme Lord, they do not artificially create duality between themselves and other living entities. This is a further aspect of the oneness of Satya Yuga. At the time of annihilation, everything merges to rest within the Lord. And at that time also, there is no difference between the Lord, who becomes the only seer, and the objects of knowledge, which are contained within the Lord. The liberated living entities in the eternal spiritual world are never subject to such merging, but remain forever undisturbed in their spiritual forms. Because they are voluntarily one with the Lord in love, their abode is never annihilated. Om Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Umnitam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Peshtaya Bhutale Srimate Tamal Krishna Goswami Niti Namine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha, Vipasindubhya Evacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, in this verse, in the purport, there's some description of the Satya Yuga, or Krita Yuga, it's being called here, or the Age of Purity. So, it'd be nice to go over the different points that are being made here, or the different qualities which are being mentioned of the Satya Yuga. So first thing that's said here is, in the Satya Yuga, knowledge is perfect. And it's not different from its object. So this is the perfect platform of the mode of goodness. In the mode of goodness, then that presents the proper platform for real knowledge to manifest and to be, to exist. When you go down to the mode of passion, then you lose that knowledge. When you're very, very absorbed in one desire after another and performing all the different tasks to realize those desires, then you really can't have knowledge. Knowledge means that, you know, you step back from the thing and you're able to contemplate, you know, what it really is and what's actually happening. You know, you see it from the platform of the mode of goodness. When you're in the mode of passion, you're completely absorbed in the thing, you know. Sometimes we say, we're too close to something to see it. You know, we actually have to step back and become a little separated from it to see it. So that's what's being described here, that Satya Yuga is perfect goodness. Not completely perfect, but almost perfect goodness. And the knowledge, being perfect, is not different from its object. So, this is a quality that's very much in contrast with what we have now, where so-called knowledge, it's not even knowledge, is speculative and constantly changing. So then the so-called knowledge that people have now is related to the body. It's completely wrapped up and tied to and related to people's bodies. Now in the Bhagavatam, it's said that this bodily consciousness, thinking the self to be the same with the body, identifying fully with the body, is the same consciousness of a, you know, like a an animal, a cow or a, an ass, you know. So it's not good consciousness at all. It's not even, what to speak of, anything spiritual. It's not even, you know, a human being, not even considered a human being. So, because the so-called knowledge of these days and times, is completely, you know, about the bodies of different people, therefore, it's changing all the time. It has no real, you know, like permanence to it. When, you know, something changes in society, what we thought or what people thought they knew no longer even applies. And something else now applies, you know. You know, just like... you know, things that are made nowadays, things that people, you know, the things that they produce and make, you know, different like necessities of life, they're all made in such a way that they're not going to last at all. They're made with the garbage materials, you know, and, you know, they're constructed with the idea that... you know, it's not going to last very long, and then you're going to have to go out and replace it, you know. So what we thought we, or what we think we know now is going to be useless within a very short time from now. So therefore, it's not knowledge at all. It's just, it comes from speculation, you know, from unqualified people, because... You know, in this day and age, people are Shudra or less. So it, you know, comes from the speculations of the, of unqualified persons. And, so that's, you know, that's the so-called knowledge of, that we have now. Of course, in the Satya Yuga, the knowledge is completely different. The knowledge that is prevalent in the Satya Yuga is real knowledge. It's based on, you know, understanding that this material energy, it belongs to the Lord, it comes from the Lord, and, you know, it's non-different from the Lord, being His energy. You know, they know that, and they completely follow the plan of the Lord, or the desires of the Lord, you know, the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that, people would, in this material world, would live, according to the laws of nature. You know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes that. He says that, men perform sacrifice. And when they perform these proper sacrifices, demigods are happy, because the demigods are all servants of the Lord. So when people perform sacrifice for the pleasure of the Lord, to satisfy the Lord, then the demigods are automatically pleased. And of course, when they're pleased, they want to give, the necessities of life very nicely to people. They want to give, you know, pleasant temperatures, you know, nice weather. They want to give sufficient rainfall. You know, they want to give, like, all the different things. The jewels come from the mountains and the mines and all the nice, you know, minerals come from the mountains, and they're washed down by the rains into the soil, and the soil becomes so good that you don't even have to fertilize. You don't have to put bug spray on there, you know. You don't even have to plant it. Everything just, you know, it's so nicely supplied with everything that you don't even have to cultivate it. It just grows by itself. So you know, the will of the Lord is that people will depend on this natural system, the system that's, you know, there, placed there by the Lord himself and his servants, the demigods. You're supposed to live, you know, by farming, self-sufficient. You know, grow your vegetables, protect the cows, and, you know, get all your necessities of life like that, very, very simply. You know, a life that's completely according to the will of the Lord and completely in the mode of goodness is extremely simple life. You don't have to work like a dog just to get your food, you know, and your clothes and your shelter. But what we have now is, you know, according to the speculation of unqualified people. And they speculate that, oh, no, we don't want this, you know, nature because, you know, it's too troublesome. And the reason it's troublesome is because they're sinful. They're very, very sinful and they hurt others, you know. They hurt even, you know, the animals, which are also our brothers in one way because they're also, you know, Krishna is the father of everyone. He's the seed-giving father. So they're also like our brothers, but they mercilessly hurt them, cause pain and terror. You know, if you try to hurt an animal or even a bug, the thing will react with terror. It'll, you know, run away and just be terrorized. And, you know, that's what people do. So they're just full of sin. And therefore, you know, farming doesn't work very good. The rains don't come nicely. You know, the soil is dead. You have to inject it with all kinds of chemicals just to give it the nutrients it needs to grow vegetables. The rains don't come. There's no way nowadays to be a farmer without irrigation. It's impossible. You don't even try, you know, just to depend on the rains. There's just no possibility of having a farm. You've got to put irrigation because you can't depend on the rains. So, you know, they start to think, well, you know, this farming, this is just terrible. No, we don't want to depend on that, you know. So they start to develop other means and, you know, they have to work like a dog because it, you know, the material nature is not cooperating with them. So they start to develop all these machines because, you know, the work is too hard for them. They think that they'll make it easy by having a tractor or, you know, different types of machines. So that's all, you know, coming from the speculation of unqualified people. And so therefore there's no knowledge. The knowledge is completely, so-called knowledge is completely different from the reality. It's completely different from the object. So next thing it says is, in such a yuga, however, people are viveka nipuna, or expert in intelligent discrimination. So this age, Kali Yuga, it's also called the age of quarrel. And the reason for that is that nobody can discriminate what's right and what's wrong. And, you know, what you have is because people have no idea what's the truth, what's not the truth, what's right, what's wrong, therefore, they develop this kind of, you know, artificial understanding that everybody's right. Everybody's equal. You know, everybody's one. They cannot discriminate, you know, what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. So therefore, they try to, like, artificially stamp something that, you know, it's all just one. Whatever you do is okay. Whatever I do is okay. But that's because they just have no idea what's really good, what's really bad, what's high, what's low, what's, you know, they just have no discrimination power. And therefore, it ends in constant quarreling. And as the quarrel escalates, it goes to violence. And when violence becomes really dominant and prevalent, then people get completely bewildered. And all hope of any type of knowledge is gone. And actually what it really ends up in is madness. But in the Satya Yuga, people can actually discriminate properly. You know, they know what's right and what's wrong, and therefore they can have peace. There is no difference between their vision and reality. In Satya Yuga, the population in general is self-realized. So what do they say? They say, in Satya Yuga, let's see, how does that go? In the Kali Yuga, the demons and the demigods, or the pious and the impious, live in the same body. And then in the Dwapara Yuga, the pious and the impious live separately but on the same planet. And then in the Treta Yuga, the pious and the impious live completely different planets. And then in the Satya Yuga, everybody's self-realized. Right? You've heard this before, right? No? Nandini, you've heard it before. Did I get it right? I think I get it right. So everybody is a devotee in Satya Yuga. And it's really quite amazing to see it. You know, how things deteriorate in the Kali Yuga. It goes by one gigantic cycle, but it also goes through like smaller cycles within that gigantic cycle. So sometimes we see, you know, degradation just happening so fast. And, you know, then sometimes it's slowed down and it seems like it's getting a little better, but really the overall cycle is that it's always getting worse. So it's interesting to look at it, how bad it seems to get, you know, so fast. So then the next thing that's mentioned here is in the Satya Yuga, seeing everything as the potency of the Supreme Lord, they do not artificially create duality between themselves and other living entities. So basically, when they look at things which are external, or they look at the, you know, different manifestations of these material elements. So, you know, there are many different things. There are different types of bodies and, you know, different types of animals and so many, you know, different types of things. And if you look at them according to the modes of the material nature, then you see all these different, you know, varieties. And some things are good and some things are not so good, and you know, just all different manifestations of the modes of material nature. And so, you know, when you look at it like that, then yeah, you just see the dualities, you just see the conflict. But Here it said that in the Satya Yuga, people don't really see like that. They see everything as the energy of the Lord, the different manifestations of the energy of the Lord. They're completely Krishna conscious. They never, ever try to separate Krishna from what they're seeing. Krishna is always there. So, you know, when they see these different manifestations, they see Krishna. They see him in the form of his energies. And so therefore, they don't artificially create dualities between themselves and other living entities. Right now, in this Kali Yuga, people, they live in one particular place, and then if someone from a different place, like say someone from China comes, they don't see them as the same at all. They see them as completely different, as an outsider, somebody who doesn't really belong. Like if you have an ecosystem and you introduce something which is artificial to that ecosystem, then what happens is immediately things that are there in that ecosystem attack the artificial thing. Like you put a germ in our body, and immediately there are things that attack it. And it also fights back, trying to establish itself in that ecosystem. I remember we used to live in Florida for some time, and they had a kind of a more of a pristine ecosystem there, like a natural ecosystem, a delicate ecosystem. But since people were moving there like crazy from all different places, and because they had no knowledge at all, they started to introduce all different types of things in that delicate ecosystem. And they're called exotics. So different types of plants, different types of animals don't belong there. They're called exotics. And then, you know, there's all kinds of problems because they don't belong in that ecosystem. And the natural system, you know, is that everything's kept in balance. But because that thing didn't belong there, the system for keeping things in balance, it's not there. And so things get way out of whack. And that's what happens to a place like that, you know. So people, they look at someone else and they just see their external body. They don't see anything beyond that. And they think of, you know, that person as an outsider, something that doesn't belong there. And so they attack. Their first response or their first reaction is to attack that thing. Hate it. You know, envy it. And, you know, this is all artificial. To see these differences, just an artificial type of speculation. They just made it up. Doesn't exist in reality. They just made it up because they have no knowledge. In the Satya Yuga, that's completely absent. There's no such thing as prejudice or, violence just because somebody's different. That's completely absent in the Satya Yuga. Anybody who comes is automatically welcomed. If someone comes to a village from another faraway place, they're automatically given food and shelter and friendship. So what's being said in this verse here? That also, at the time of annihilation, everything merges to rest within the Lord. And at that time also, there is no difference between the Lord, who becomes the only seer, and the objects of knowledge, which are contained within the Lord. So, at the time of annihilation, all these manifestations are wound back up into the body of the Lord from whence they came. And so, at that time, perfect knowledge still exists. That, we see the Lord. We see his different energies. We see that everything is controlled and owned by the Lord. It's non-different from him because it's his energy. It's not the same as him. But it's non-different from him because it's a manifestation from him. So the Lord becomes the only, seer at that time. So what's being, what Krishna is beginning to describe here is the Sankhya, knowledge of Sankhya. And so all these different elements, all these different aspects of the creation are going to be analyzed individually. And once they're analyzed individually, then it's going to, the conclusion is going to be presented that, the spiritual energy of the Lord, the superior energy of the Lord is completely different than the marginal or the inferior energy of the Lord. They don't actually mix together. They have nothing to do with one another. In the spiritual world, there's no place for forgetting Krishna, for seeing things as separate from Krishna, for seeing, the different dualities. There's no place for that in the spiritual world. That can only take place in the material world. So really what the material world is a state of consciousness. It's a state of forgetfulness of Krishna. It's called it's the domain of Maya, that which is not. It's Devi Dham. and so these things are going to be, studied and are going to be, analyzed very carefully. That's what Krishna is referring to here, what he's referring to. That, also at the time of annihilation, there's no, the Lord becomes the only seer, and the objects of knowledge are contained within the Lord. The liberated living entities in this eternal spiritual world are never subject to such merging, but remain forever undisturbed in their spiritual forms. So I think we could end here for this verse. You just came in just a few minutes ago. Did you have anything you wanted to say or questions here? Okay, so we can end here. Oh, okay. Here, you want to just say?
You made this statement, and of course it states that in the Bhagavad Gita that, if you perform yajna, then the demigods are satisfied, and grains grow and all that. And yet we hear the pastime in Krishna book of Krishna lifting Govardhan, and he says, no, don't worship the demigods. So it's a seeming contradiction, and I thought maybe you could elaborate on that.
Thank you, Nandini, giving me a chance to try to speak a little bit more. So she was saying that, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is explaining how the system works here in this world. How, you know, the living entities perform sacrifice and the demigods are pleased and, you know, it's like a cooperation. And the demigods naturally and happily and voluntarily supply the, you know, the necessities that people need. And the situation becomes like Vaikuntha, you know, free from anxieties. You know, whereas when people don't perform these sacrifices and they become sinful, then the demigods become very unhappy with them and they're not at all inclined to provide them with their necessities of life. So Nandini was saying that in the Govardhan Leela, where Lord Krishna lifts the Govardhan Hill, Krishna is telling the residents of Vrindavan not to worship the demigods. You know, he has his purpose in mind. He wants to teach Indra a lesson, King Indra a lesson, because King Indra gets a little bewildered. He sees Lord Krishna and he can't understand how this is the Supreme Lord. So he wants to teach him a lesson. You know, of course, above and beyond even that, he wants to have a chance to spend this time with all the residents of Vrindavan. Normally, in Krishna's pastimes, only one group can be with Krishna at a time. You know, the coward boys can be with Krishna, but then his parents can't be with him. Or the gopis can be with Krishna, but then, you know, another group cannot be with him, only like one at a time. But the special thing about the Govardhan Leela is all the different groups, all the different relationships, all the devotees, the residents of Vrindavan could be with Krishna at once. And Krishna could perfectly reciprocate with each one of them at the same time. So Krishna had his purpose to fulfill. So, you know, there's some different things that we could say about it. One is that these were for the, this instruction was first of all for the pure devotees. It was for, you know, his eternal associates, the ever, like, liberated devotees. For them, no need to, you know, engage in these things at all. You know, that's a platform of pure devotion, love. You know, no need to do the different rituals that are recommended in the Vedas or the Varnashram system or you know, worship of the demigods. But for people who are not on that platform, they need that. They need to follow these rules and, you know, regulations. You know, these different rules and regulations and the worship of the demigods and, you know, different Vedic rituals and the Varnashram system, you know, it's always there for people who, you know, need it, for people who are still on the, you know, platform of identifying with the material energy. You know, it's always there, but according to the time, place, and circumstance, it changes, you know, to accommodate people and their you know, the durations of life and their intelligence and how the modes of material nature are affecting them. It will change to accommodate those things. So, you know, worship of demigods, we don't really have that so much now. It's not that we're against it, and we still do it to some degree. But we don't really have that in this day and age because, well, can't be done properly. and neither can we really receive the benefit of it so much. What we have nowadays is, or in the this day and age, is the Sankirtan Jagya. So we don't really, you know, perform the different Vedic sacrifices in which the demigods are worshipped, and you know, we don't do these things like elaborately, but we do it in the form of the Sankirtan Jagya. And as long as we perform the Sankirtan Jagya, the demigods will also be satisfied. Demigods are all devotees of the Lord. If we serve the Lord nicely, demigods are automatically happy. That's the essence of the worship of the demigods. The ways, you know, in which it happens, or the particular formulas, or, you know, procedures, you know, the different ritual, those things can change. But the essence is that, you know, we all cooperate together to please the Lord. And that's accomplished by the Sankirtan Jagya, and this not necessarily by... it's not that it's harmful, you know, like especially people who are born in the glorious land of India. They may have done it since their very childhood. And we don't have to say, no, you can't do that. you know, they still have some, like, you know, emotional attachment to something they did, just like, you know, if you look around here, people are still having Christmas because we did it from our childhood, you know. It's not that we really want to worship Lord Jesus so much, but we don't have anything against it either. So, yeah, so that's my answer. Okay. All right, anything else? Yeah, Nandini was just also making a further point that Krishna, you know, at that time when he's telling them not to worship Lord Indra, you know, he's also saying that, you know, the demigods are just like a middleman. You know, if you go directly to the source, then you don't really need to worship them, you know. So, yeah, that's... you know, that's also true, that the demigods, they don't do anything that they're not told to do by the Lord. They don't give anything which is not, you know, supplied to them by the Lord. So, you know, in the process of pure devotional service, we can directly satisfy the Lord. It's not actually direct. It's not really direct. It is direct, but it's not. The devotees always go through the different servants of the Lord. You know, first we worship our own spiritual master. Then Lord Nityananda. He is the best of all servants of the Lord. He's the Supreme Lord himself, but he... chooses, his nature is that he always is the servant of the Lord. And he is the most merciful. So, you know, our devotion goes through our spiritual master, our service. Then it goes through Lord Nityananda. Then Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya actually brings the highest thing, which is love of God. He actually brings that here in this material world and makes it available for the people, the fallen people, people who can't do anything that it's said in the Vedas. He brings it and makes it available for them. So our devotion goes through Lord Chaitanya. And then it goes through it goes through Srimati Radharani. Ultimately, it goes through Srimati Radharani. Radharani is so soft-hearted. She is she's the perfect, emblem of devotional service to the Lord. She manifests and owns the highest type of love for the Lord. And because of that, she is very, very, very soft-hearted. She's very compassionate, very merciful. She's just enriched by this love for the Lord. And she's called Bhakti Devi. Bhakti comes from her ultimately, and the highest manifestation of bhakti can be found within Srimati Radharani. So Srila Prabhupada tells us that what happens is that we approach the Lord, we have our faults, our disqualifications, everything, and we do a little bit of service that we try to do to satisfy the Lord. And then Srimati Radharani says, oh, look, Krishna, here's your devotee. And she even says, he's better than me, you know. Please cast your merciful glance on this devotee. So then, you know, it's not really direct. It goes, our devotional service, our love, it goes through our spiritual master. It goes through Lord Nityananda. It goes through Lord Chaitanya. And ultimately, it goes through Srimati Radharani, and then it reaches the Lord. Yeah, pure devotional service, it's direct. And really, you know, the worship of the demigods is not really needed, because after all, the demigods are like, you know, they're agents of the Lord. And if you're satisfying the Lord directly by the performance of the Sankirtan Jagya, then you really don't have to try to satisfy the demigods separately. Okay, so we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Sri Gaura Prema Nande, Hari Bol.